In a moment, I'll read verse 12. But first, let's pray. Lord, we've just sung, asking the Lord Jesus to help us to meet him in his word. And we know that he said the whole of the Old Testament was all about him. And we pray that we would see how that's the case with this command we're looking at this evening. How it points us to the Lord Jesus, to the hope that we can have in him, but also how it shows us what it means to live for him and to be like him. And we ask these things in his name and for his glory. Amen. So Exodus 20 verse 12. Honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Imagine you're wandering through Wokingham Town Centre or along Broad Street in Reading or somewhere, and you're approached by someone with a clipboard. They clearly want you to stop, and for once you don't sort of rush by while mumbling some excuse. You stop to engage with them. We're doing a survey, they say, to try and identify the main rules about how we treat each other that people think everybody should observe if things are going to go well in this world. What do you think they should be, those rules? It slightly puts you on the spot, and you haven't really got ages to think, but I wonder what kinds of things you would say. And the main rules to govern how people treat everybody else in order for things to go well in this world. And here's the real question: which is the first thing that would spring into your minds at that point? I never fail to be amazed by how often God's word catches us completely by surprise. So often I think he's building up to saying one thing, and then it turns out that he says something very unexpected indeed. And if I'm honest, it's a little bit like that with this commandment that we're looking at this evening. Commandment number 5, honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. When we started this series on the Ten Commandments, we saw that these Ten Commandments basically break down into two groups. And the first four commandments basically focus on how we relate to God. So they tell us, we've seen over the last 4 weeks, that we're to worship only him in the way that he says we're to worship him. We're to be very careful about how we use his name, and we're to take one day in 7 to rest from our work and to fix our eyes on him. So that's the first group. Second group of 6 commandments, the one that we're getting into this evening, basically focus on how we relate to one another. And it's really significant that we have both those groups of commandments, isn't it? If we only had the ones focusing on how we relate to one another, we could fall into the trap of thinking God doesn't really care all that much about how we relate to him. So provided we do our best to be a pretty decent citizen, we could try to persuade ourselves that, well, we can still ignore him and expect to be welcomed by him. But I hope the last few weeks have shown us that's just not true at all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, said Jesus. Matthew 22, this is the first and greatest commandment. But of course, if we only had the commandments that focus on how we relate to him, we could fall into the opposite trap as well, of thinking that we can truly honour him without that spilling over into the way that we treat people around us. We could think God is satisfied with a very private me and God kind of spirituality that just has no interest in anybody around me at all. The second greatest commandment is like it, Jesus went on. Love your neighbour as yourself. So in other words, we need this second group of 6 commandments. But it begins in a way that I think quite a few of us would find very surprising indeed. So back to that survey, there you are, the person with the clipboard's getting slightly agitated because you've clammed up as you've been thinking this stuff through. Come on, they say, the main rules about how we treat other people around us. What do you think they should be? How many of us would start by talking about family? But God does. Honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Just as we might be thinking, oh, I don't know, something about respecting life or respecting rights or something like that. I don't know. God says, family. Let's begin there. I wonder how that makes you feel. I guess there'll be a range of reactions. No family is perfect, is it? But I guess a number of us have had a pretty positive experience of family in our life so far. This is fine. This is in our comfort zone. But for some of us, it's been very hard indeed. And perhaps we've had parents who, by any standard, have not been anywhere near what they should have been. They've been abusive. They've been neglectful. They've been selfish. They've been absent. Or maybe through no fault of their own at all. They just got snatched away. They just weren't there. And so for you, when God starts talking about family, it feels like he's putting his finger on a very sore spot indeed. I wish he'd just talk about something else instead. But even that sense of pain is a sign we know just how important family is meant to be. And as I hope we'll see later on, this commandment isn't just here to make things feel uncomfortable. It points us to real hope as well. We'll see that later on. But the first thing for us to see is just that. It is the way this fifth commandment reminds us of the sheer importance of family. The importance of family. If time travel was possible, and you could take someone from 100 years ago, even 50 years ago, and land them in the UK today, I guess there'd be all kinds of things that would take them by surprise, wouldn't there? All sorts of things that have changed enormously over that time. Technology, medicine, fashion, all sorts of stuff would take them by surprise. But I can't help thinking one of the things that would shock them most would be the complete transformation in family life. Well, transformation's a kind way of saying it. Given the statistics I was looking up this week, collapse of family life might be a better way of putting it. Here are some of the statistics I came across. So over the last 20 years or so, the number of cohabiting but unmarried couples has more than doubled now to more than 3 million. The number of single parents is on the increase as well. A quarter of families with children have just one parent, almost always the mum, because when things go wrong, it's almost always mum who looks after the children. It's now predicted that by 2030, conventionally married couples will be in the minority in this country. These days, nearly half of babies born in the UK don't have married parents. And with about 42% of marriages ending in divorce, 25% of children born to married parents will have seen their parents split up by the time those children reach the age of 16. I guess those statistics, they probably don't come as much of a surprise, but there's no question they represent just massive, massive social change. And I guess it's no wonder, therefore, the concept of family keeps just being redefined as people try to keep up with the pace of that change. So according to one definition now, a family is just any group of people who happen to live together under the same roof. All of which predictably has a massive impact, and you probably won't be thanked for talking about this in many places, but study after study that's been done shows that children who've been affected by family breakdown are just way more likely to struggle in life. According to one study, 75% more likely to fail at school, 70% more likely to become addicted to drugs, 50% more likely to have alcohol abuse problems, 40% more likely to have serious debt problems. That's just no question. We live in a time where the family in the West is under increasing pressure, and increasingly society around us bears the scars. And the really strange thing is, even with all those sorts of statistics and those studies, the big message that we keep hearing from so many voices in society around us is, it's fine. It's perfectly all right. Don't panic. Family is just one of those things, people say. That might have been how people chose to organise themselves in the past, but there are plenty of other ways of doing that too. And if people want to push beyond the boundaries that God has established in his word, and they want to explore other ways of doing things and shy away from the idea of parents having authority and look to the state to take on loads of things that traditionally used to be the job of the family, well, why not? What's the problem? People around us want to say, we're fine. And then once again, God's word brings us up short, as here in the heart of the Ten Commandments and at the beginning of the group about how we relate to one another, he reminds us of the absolute importance of family on his terms, husband and wife, married with children God gives. Because right from the very beginning, God has been very clear that family is the most fundamental and the most important social and spiritual unit of all. After all, when did family begin? It began in the Garden of Eden, right at the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created him. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. In other words, have children. Fill the earth and subdue it. Genesis 2, verse 24. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh and so create a new family unit. And so it goes on down the generations. And God doesn't set things up like that in the beginning just because it's a very good or very efficient way of making things work. He sets things up like that because it's one of the ways that we, as people made in his image, get to reflect him and what he's like. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us the relationship between a husband and his wife is meant to be a picture of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Ephesians 3 says the whole idea of human fatherhood derives from the fact that God is a father too. The whole thing is a way of showing the world what he's like. So God builds marriage and family into creation and then builds society and the church around that building block as a way of reflecting him, which means that rejecting or belittling or redefining family is a massive thing to do, because at heart, it's a sign that we're rejecting and belittling and in our arrogance, redefining him. And if that's the way God set things up to be, it's no wonder that trying to do things differently is hugely destructive too. Well, I guess in just the same way as you're free to ignore the way God has built gravity into the world, but it probably won't go brilliantly for you if you do. It's no wonder we find it's not going very well as increasingly we turn away from God's pattern of family life too. When God says the well-being of a person, church, a community, a nation, pretty much everything, begins with the family. That's the first thing to see this evening, the importance of family. But the second, given that, how should we relate to one another in families? And what does this command actually call us to do? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? See how it begins. Honour your father and your mother. So what does that mean, to honour your father and your mother? Actually, it's really interesting. When you dig back a bit into Christian history and find out how our Christian brothers and sisters who've gone before us apply this commandment, you find that they applied it rather more broadly than we might immediately do. I've quoted the Heidelberg Catechism, a great 16th century summary of the Christian faith a few weeks ago. It's brilliant. And I'm going to do it again. Here's the Heidelberg Catechism on this commandment. What is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? That I honour, love and be loyal to my father and mother and all those in authority over me. That I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me, and also that I be patient with their failings. Isn't that lovely? For through them God chooses to rule us. I could just read that, to be honest, 15 more times and we'd be done. That's just a brilliant summary, really, of what this commandment's all about. But of course, you read God's word and it's very clear that he calls us to show honour to lots of other people. Got a taste of that in our second reading, the one from Ephesians. So yeah, children are to honour their parents. But wives are called to honour their husbands by submitting to them. Slaves or employees are called to honour their masters by obeying them. Romans 13 says that we're all called to honour the government by submitting to the government. Hebrews 13 says that we're to honour church leaders by obeying and submitting to them. 1 Peter 2 broadens it even further, says we're all to honour everybody. But we haven't really got time to think about how this command sort of applies in all those different areas. You'll be relieved to hear that. So we'll just stick with the more immediate, obvious focus for now. What does it mean to honour our parents? Like all commands, it applies practically hundreds, I guess thousands of different ways. But here are five specific ideas. First, it means obedience. It means that when we're young and under their care, maybe living under their roof, basically we do what they say. Paul was very clear about that in Ephesians 6 as well. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he quotes this command, honour your father and mother, because that's what obeying is all about. It's about honouring them. Of course, there are limits if we ever find ourselves in a position where they're telling us to do something that very clearly goes against what God says he wants in his word, then go with him. But that doesn't happen often. And the rest of the time we should obey mum and dad. And parents should insist on that. Our culture is very suspicious of anybody who claims to have authority over others. But there are some areas of life where it's a very good thing to realise someone has authority over somebody else, where God has given them that authority. And this is very clearly one of them, because God knows that children flourish when loving parents take the trouble to teach them right and wrong and to set clear boundaries and insist on being obeyed. We want to say that children disobeying parents isn't that big a deal. It's just a harmless aspect of childhood. It's a sort of a stage they go through, something to which we can mostly afford to turn a blind eye. In fact, we're so used to seeing it all around us these days, children disobeying and ignoring their parents, behaving like little emperors, and parents not making a fuss about it, or even worse, sort of trying to buy the children off with treats all the time, that we tend not to bat an eyelid when we see that kind of thing going on. In fact, the ironic thing is we're more surprised probably when we do see a parent making a fuss about it and taking steps to make sure the child realises mum and dad really have to be obeyed. But twice in the New Testament, disobeying parents gets mentioned in lists of sins in the same breath as things like slander and brutality and treachery. God thinks it's really serious. So one of the things that should mark out his rescued people is children obeying their parents. Second, honouring means gratitude. It means being thankful. I've got one child. Slightly awkwardly, she's here this evening, so I'm not going to embarrass her. I don't think I'm a brilliant dad either. But even so, I'm constantly surprised at just how demanding parenting can be. Just how much time and energy and money and concentration and patience it requires. And not just in the really obvious things, so the conversations and the putting plasters on cuts and the lifts and the helping with homework and hosting play dates that's involved, but in the more hidden things as well that other people don't tend to see, where you're just left sort of wrestling in your mind with how to tackle something that's come up, the conversations you have with your spouse about how you're going to do that, getting advice from other people, praying things through. It's a lot of work being a parent. I've learned. I'm learning. And then I think my parents had five children. And from what I can remember, they didn't use having five as an excuse to cut corners in any of those areas. So I just simply cannot conceive of how much effort they must have put into parenting the five of us. They poured themselves out for us over a period of 30-something years. I'm the oldest. There's 14 years between me and my youngest sibling. In fact, they still do, if I'm honest. They're always there for us these days when we need them. And looking back, I'm just appalled at how ungrateful I so often was for them. I guess now I've got slightly more of a sense of what they were putting into looking after me. How quick I was to grumble about them as if, frankly, they were a curse and not a blessing. Again, we almost tend to expect that, don't we? We think, again, it's almost a rite of passage for a teenager just to demand more and more and more and more and never stop to say thank you for what they're getting. But surely honouring them means spotting what they do and being thankful. Third, it means showing respect. Respect, again, a teenager rolling their eyes behind their parents' back or even to their parents' face. Flouncing out of a room, mocking their parent in public seems like a very normal thing in our society. Oh, it's just being a teenager, we say. Of course, no parent is perfect, or anywhere near perfect. They all make mistakes. It's a little bit like the self-deprecating joke that almost always gets told by a speaker at the beginning of any parenting conference you might ever go on. When we first got married, I had 5 theories about parenting and no children. Now I have 5 children and no theories. Because we realise just how many mistakes we make. How badly we mess up the role. I did guess, though, I know that in our evening congregation and in the morning too, there are some who are very aware, actually, of one or both of their parents having failed very badly indeed. How do you show respect to someone who did something like that to you? You even meant to. And then you look at the command again. Honour your father and your mother. And you realise what it doesn't say. It doesn't say assuming they did a half-decent job. Honour your father and mother. It just says honour them. Honour them because it's not about how well they did, it's about the position they fill, the role they have. It's a bit like in the military where soldiers are told you salute the rank, not the person. You know, that officer can be a disaster, but you still salute them. It's a bit like a courtroom where you call the judge your honour, even if privately you know they're an utterly dishonourable person. What does it mean to honour a parent who's failed you on a massive scale? Again, I know for some that's not just an academic question, it's a hard question. I'm very happy to talk more about that afterwards if that would be helpful. But I guess it means things like just being careful who you tell and how you tell what they did. Talking about them with appropriate discretion and not just contempt. Making sure that if there is a complete breakdown in relationship, that really is from their end and not our end. As we do all we can to keep the channels of communication open. I guess honouring sometimes means just not just letting things lie or remain buried, but so valuing the person despite what they've done that maybe we take the risk of trying to raise those issues in the hope that we can work them through and there could be some kind of reconciliation. But honouring means showing respect. Fourthly, it means consulting them. It means consulting them. Of course, there comes a point as we grow older where it's no longer a case of just simple, straightforward obedience. Good parents raise children with the aim of enabling the children to start making good decisions of their own so that eventually they can flee the nest and flourish on their own. There's something wrong if a student away at university rings home and says, "Mum, Dad, is it all right for me to go out for a drink with my friends this evening?" There's something even more wrong probably if the mum, dad think it's their position to take a view on that. Something very wrong if someone in a marriage is looking to their parents for guidance rather than trying to work things out with their new spouse. At some point, those apron strings have to be cut. Although not, doesn't mean all ties get cut. It certainly doesn't mean that you don't seek mum and dad's advice about things. I've learned this over the last, even now I go to my dad for advice about stuff because I know he's got really good things to say. I mean, even if mum or dad are not a Christian, there probably aren't many other people in the world as committed to your good as they are. And even if they're not going to be going to the Bible for the advice that they give you, God may have given them an awful lot of common sense, and they've lived a whole lot longer than we have. They've probably got helpful things to say. I think it was Mark Twain who said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have him around. When I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he'd learned in 7 years. as we get older and realise the wisdom that's there that perhaps we'd never spotted before. And in a society that increasingly writes age off and thinks youth is everything, it's a deeply honouring thing to go to an older person and say, I've got this issue, I've got this decision. Can I just run something past you? I'd love to hear what you think. And then fifthly, honouring means care. Honouring parents eventually means caring for them. It's not mainly the state's job to do that. God says it's ours. Apostle Paul had a gift for putting things very bluntly indeed. Listen to these words of his from 1 Timothy 5. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Actually, Jesus was pretty blunt too. Maybe you remember from our first reading, the one from Matthew 15. With those who failed to support their parents as they should have done and were hiding behind their religious observance as an excuse for that. Jesus saying there, there's something badly wrong if we're not providing financially for elderly parents because we're giving so much money to the church instead. There's something badly wrong if we never visit them because we're so busy with church meeting after church meeting instead. I guess there are shameful things about any human society. But I do think one of the most shameful of all about ours is the way we treat the elderly on the whole. The way we tend to try to hide them away from view and just ignore them and pretend they're not there. It's one of the things about this church for which actually I'm most thankful to God. That we're surrounded at this church in the evening and in the morning too, especially in the morning, even more in the morning, people in this situation. He just gives such good examples of what it is to care for elderly parents, people who are actually bearing huge burdens of care and doing it diligently and cheerfully. It's a great blessing seeing them doing that. We're told it's the ticking time bomb of our age. People are living longer and longer and fewer people are being born. Who's going to pay for the care of all those elderly people? That's one way the church can really stand out in the days to come, by doing that well. But why does it all matter, this honouring business? Just have a look at the command again. Honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That is a big claim, isn't it, for God's people? There they are at Mount Sinai hearing these words. They're on their way from Egypt where they've been in slavery to the promised land. Do this, God says. Keep this command and you'll live long there. It'll go well for you in the land. And then maybe you remember from Ephesians 6, that second reading, Paul picks up on those words. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then he quotes this command, honour your father and mother, and then he says this, it's the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. He wants us to notice that second bit of this commandment. What's it getting at though? I guess there's a general principle. And there will be exceptions, there'll be people who honour their parents brilliantly and life doesn't go marvellously well for them. We'll think about one in a moment. But on the whole, societies where families are strong and where children honour their parents in the way that God commands here, and where the state realises actually one of its main roles is just creating conditions for families to flourish, those will tend to be strong and stable societies. They'll tend to be societies that last, where life goes well, which is a very sobering thought for us in the West, as we witness the decay of family life all around us today. So there's a general principle here, but there's a lovely glimpse of the new creation too. Why does obeying this command matter? It's a sign that someone's been rescued by God. That's what all these commands are. Because loving him overflows into loving others, and as this reminds us, that begins with family. It begins with how we treat our parents. And so those who hear and obey this command and live this out are those who trust God. and love him and look forward to long life, life forever in the new creation. And can look forward to that, of course, because of the Lord Jesus, because just as we finish, it's no surprise to realise this commandment's pointing us forward to him as well. We've seen that's the case with all of them, and it's the case with this one too. You and I suspect we read this command and wince slightly, don't we? Maybe we think of all the ways we fail to honour our parents as we should have done. All the times we've not obeyed and thanked and respected and consulted and cared for them like we should have done. And we feel dreadful. And then we remember Jesus, who just got this so right all the time. Age 12, we're told, end of Luke 2, he went down to Nazareth with his parents and was obedient to them. And you think, age 12? That's when we tend to start kicking off, isn't it? And Mary and Joseph were imperfect human beings, and Jesus was the perfect Son of God. But he obeyed them. And then at the other end of his life, we get that just that heart-wrenching moment at the cross, the one we looked at just before Easter, just before he died, John 19, where Jesus looks down from the cross and he sees his mum standing there. No one to care for her after he's gone. And then he sees John, the disciple he loves, standing there too. And in that extraordinary moment, our whole salvation hanging on what happens there. Jesus speaks those lovely words, "Dear woman, here's your son." And to John, "Here's your mother," setting her up so that from that time on, we're told, John takes her into his home. He looks after his mum even then. Jesus, the perfect son, not just of his heavenly father, although that's true, the perfect son of his human parents too. The one who got things so completely right, so that he can help people like us who get things so completely wrong sometimes. He took on himself the trouble that we deserved. He did not live long in the land, but died instead at the shame of the cross, in the shame of the cross. Why? So people like us can join him in the family to which even the very best earthly family is really just a sort of a dim signpost. Family of God himself. It is an amazing thing. You might have come from a brilliant family. You might look at your parents or remember your parents with real gratitude and joy. It might be it's just very painful and very hard. Whichever of those it is, or anywhere in between, Jesus came so that we can be his brothers and sisters and able to call on God the Father in exactly the same way as he does too, as our Father too. Great. As we finish. So conscious, Lord, that as we look at these things, it feels like treading on eggshells, really, because this is one of those areas where many of us are very aware of our failings and perhaps very aware of how hurt we've been by others. In many cases, in this room, we look at our parents, think of our parents with real gratitude. And we thank you for every way in which you have blessed us through our parents. Everything that they've done for us that has been good and helpful and right. But we know that even the best of them messed up. Some of them messed up very badly indeed. Please help us as we think through what this command means for us, whichever of those situations we find ourselves in, wherever on that spectrum we are. Please help us to know what it means to honour our parents. what it means for us right now, in this next week. Whether that's in the way that we remember them, or in the way that we speak of them, or in the way that we relate to them now. Thank you too for reminding us of just the sheer importance of family. Please help us as your people to realise the significance of families, and to do all that we can to encourage good, positive family lives for the sake of this church, for the sake of our wider society. And as always, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that here is another command that he obeyed perfectly every moment of his life. And that obedience of his means that we can be forgiven for all the times we've got this one wrong. And thank you that in Jesus, as we trust him, we are brought into the most extraordinary family of all. Thank you that people like us can relate to him as our older brother and look to you as our father. And thank you that you give us your spirit. Your spirit is with us now, just to help us to understand what a privilege that is, what a blessing that is. Please would he be wonderfully at work in us over this next week, especially perhaps as we think over these things, helping us to see how loved and secure we are as your children. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.